43 years ago, a man came out of the hills of West Virginia to make his voice heard across this nation and around the world. The voice of Dr. B.R. Lakin has been heard by millions through the medium of nationwide radio. For more than four decades, he has crisscrossed this nation, holding revivals in the largest churches. This man used of God, from the crossroads to the great metropolitan centers, is one of the outstanding evangelists of the day. And now, Dr. B.R. Lakin speaks again.
Thank you, Dr. Arnold. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. When Jesus used the words, verily, verily, you could always depend on a great truth falling from his lips. This phrase, before Abraham was, I am, almost seems awkwardly expressed. But when we ponder the content of its meaning, it becomes a most profound expression of truth. Jesus could not have said, before Abraham was, I was, for this would have put him in the past tense. But by referring to himself as the I am, he makes himself the tenseless, changeless Christ that he surely is. He is the present, the ever-present one. And as the Hebrew writer of Hebrews has aptly said, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. At least 12 times in the book of John, Jesus prefaces his statement with the words, I am. Time and space would forbid our delving into the meaning of all these utterances, but let us examine three of the most significant ones. First of all, in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. These words were spoken to a hungry people. Most of them probably had never had a good square meal in their lives. And although their chief interest was in food for their stomachs, Jesus' words provided nourishment for their needy souls. He knew that deep in their hearts was a yearning greater than their hunger for bread. He knew that men were born with a hunger for fellowship with God, and that nothing short of the bread of life could satisfy them. With this in mind, he must have startled them when he opened his discourse that day with the significant words, I am the bread of life. Bread is the basic food. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. And although man may not be able to live by bread alone, he can hardly live without bread. It is a must in his diet, and wherever one may travel throughout the world, one is impressed that bread is the universal food. The bread of life is also a universal necessity. Satan may offer men the delicacies of sin, which degrade the soul and rot the spirit, but they will never satisfy the longing of the human heart. Christ, the bread of life, is the only one who can adequately satisfy this basic spiritual hungering. The longing for God is universal. Wherever man is found, he's found searching for this spiritual bread. His quest too often is a vain one. In the incensed temples of the stone gods of the Orient, or in the poison brews of the witch doctors of Africa, but he's searching just the same. Just as a newborn babe turns to the breast of its mother, mankind turns to God. And in his ignorance and stupidity, he may worship false deities, but the craving, the desire of the genuine is there. It is born within him. It does not mean that he is born good. Yea, he is born totally bad. But this sense of inadequacy, this innate sense of sin, causes him to search for a deliverer. O Christ, O Christian, what a great responsibility we have to a world wrapped in night. I think perhaps America has and is doing a commendable job sometimes with its foreign aid and its help to other people less fortunate. But what of Christ's plan? Jesus answered world recovery was not just go ye into all the world and fill their stomachs. It was go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said in reference to material bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what this old tired, sin-cursed, war-weary world needs is not more relief. It's more righteousness, not more politics, but more precepts from God's word. Not more bombs, but more Bibles. Not more talk, but more truth. Not more conferences, but more of Christ. That's the need of this weary world, my friend. Another thing about bread is it's satisfying. Back on the West Virginia farm where I was reared, we had never heard of the 40-hour week. I was reared 2 miles from a post office, no electric lights, no rural mail delivery for years. We walked 2 miles to the post office for what little mail we had. We went to the country store and carried a coal oil can with a potato on the spout. We exchanged a few eggs and a chicken now and then for the necessities, salt and sugar and pepper. We raised most of the other on the farm. Our working day was from sun up till sunset. My father had a peculiar way about him. He went to bed before dark and got up at 4 o'clock and waited for daylight to come. I said to him once when we went out to cut oats and had to wait till it got light, and I said, "Dad, did you sow wild oats?" And he said, "Why?" I said, "It looks like you're trying to slip up on them in the dark." But you know a thing about it? He never had a government mortgage on his farm. In that work day of sun up to sunset, it was sweat and toil through the heat and the cold. And when we sat down at the table to eat our supper, dinner hadn't been invented yet. You know, when I was a boy, we had breakfast and dinner and supper. But now we have burnt toast and lunch and dinner. I hardly know when to go to church or to go to eat sometimes. We ate the wholesome, homey food that hard work demanded. The fried chicken and the gravy and the country ham was piled high on the table. But to top it off, Mother would bring fresh from the oven those big man-sized loaves of butter-smeared homemade bread. When we hungry boys sunk our teeth into those thick, savory slices of that country bread, it made us feel like life was worth the living. It was wholesome, satisfying, and filling. Humanity can never be adequately satisfied with the knick-knacks of this world alone. The prodigal son thought he could live on Satan's fancy rations in the land of riotous living, but he soon discovered that there was a void in the pit of his stomach. And when he came to himself, he said, "I've many hired servants of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Sin is new, novel, and different, but it cannot take the place of your father's house. In America today, we're breaking all records for drinking and riotous living. More people perhaps are killed by drunken driving in a single year than were killed in the Korean War. When are we as a nation going to awaken to the fact that only godliness is profitable? In a round table discussion in a great university where the World Youth Conference was in session, the delegates from India and Belgium and America had all made their suggestions for world peace. Some suggested a better understanding between the nations, and others suggested an interchange of ideas and political philosophies. Still another advocated the one world idea. But a young man from the audience asked the forum, "How can any of these things be achieved without recognizing the need of the spiritual in our world?" They all unanimously agreed that the world's greatest need was spiritual. And these open-minded young folk from more than 40 nations were perhaps inadvertently recognizing the need of the bread of life. A hungry man is a dangerous man. The world has been starved for spiritual bread, and our leaders have given them nothing but stones. I remember once when Mr. Arnold and Dr. Billington and several others of us were in Baalbek, and a little boy came to me, 14 or 15 years old, and said to me, "Sir, won't you take me to America?" He said, "I'm a good boy, and I'll work for you." He said, "There is no chance for me here. I saw little children with stomachs twice their size, not from an abundance of food, but from a lack of it. I saw them with little arms that looked like skin stretched over broomsticks." And the guide said, "If you'd give one of these children a piece of candy, they'd turn our car over in the street." I could understand why they said concerning Jesus that they followed him for the loaves and the fishes. A hungry man is a dangerous man. The world has been starved for spiritual bread. Listen, in my humble opinion, all of the crime, war, chaos of our present day is a result of the lack of spiritual bread. The world hungers for peace. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." The world hungers for personal victory. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." All of our problems, both personal and national and international, may be solved only as we recognize and accept Him who is the bread of life. And then again, in John 10:7-9, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Here we find the words, "Verily, verily," again the verbal notice that a great truth was about to be spoken. If we are to enter into life, we must deal with Christ, for He is the door, the entrance. The question then is not so much, what will I do with Jesus? But the question will be, what will I do to myself if I do not accept Him? To ignore the door is to be everlastingly shut out. Jesus said, "I am the door." Someone has suggested that that's the doctrine, that's the gospel exclusiveness. When Jesus said, "I am the door," that excludes all other. And He said, by me, if any man enters in," that's the gospel inclusiveness. "He shall go in and out and find pasture." That's the doctrine, that's the gospel of liberty, the gospel of liberality. He said, if you do not enter in at the door, then of course that's the gospel exclusiveness. The question then is not, if I reject Jesus Christ, what do I do to Him? But if I reject Jesus Christ, what will I do to myself? To ignore the door is to be everlastingly shut out. Jesus said, "I am the door." There are not many doors to heaven. There is just one, Christ. If there had been any other way for you to be saved except through Christ, do you think God would have sent His only Son to die upon a cross for your salvation? Do you think He would have allowed His Son to have taken that mighty stoop, to come out of the infinitudes of heaven, walk over the embattlements, and come into this world by the way of a barn door and go out by the way of an old rugged cross, to be spit upon, to have His blood, to have His beard plucked out, to have His back scourged and lacerated, and be wrapped in a dirty old red rag, to have a crown of thorns crushed upon His brow? Then hang quivering, my friends, between the heavens and earth upon tender tendons until He said, "It is finished," and dropped His chin upon a pulseless chest and gave up the ghost. Many try to find entrance to eternal life through the contrived door of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is just what the word implies, righteousness of self. The Pharisee had an abundance of this ego religion, but Jesus bitterly denounced their hopes of entering into life. "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees fasted twice in the week, paid tithes of all they possessed, compassed the sea and land to make a proselyte. They worked for their church, and yet Jesus said, "Except your righteousness go beyond that, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." When it came to being religious, the scribes and Pharisees had most of us backed off of the mat, gasping for breath, and beaten more ways than a farmer could ever come to town. They had us beaten. And yet Jesus said, "You'll not get in with that. Salvation is not something you in your own strength can do. It's something that God has already done for you. At great cost on God's part, a way has been made. Whosoever is bidden to enter." But the first step is to face Him who is the door. He stands at the entrance of the sheepfold of the redeemed. His hands, like the faithful shepherd of the parable, are rent and torn. His pierced side speaks eloquently of the price that He paid for the sheep which had gone astray. He is both the door and the doorkeeper. It is with Him that we have to do. He whispers entreatingly, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Others try to get into heaven through the door of religious pretense. There is no self-righteousness. It's no righteousness at all. Members of the church, yes. Perhaps on the official board, yes. But although their heads nod assent to the preacher's platitudes, their hearts inwardly rebel at the truth. It is this sort of religion that God detests. Yea, he hates it. I hate and despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. He said through Amos the prophet, too many people today have a lip religion. Instead of a heart righteousness, this people do draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me. God spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13. Of these false doors will only lead to death and destruction. No door, no matter how inviting or reasonable or logical, will open into the vistas of eternal salvation but one, and that is labeled the Christ. Some time ago, three men were marooned on an island in the Pacific. Their supplies were exhausted and no water was obtainable. Their eventual death appeared certain. In the distance, they could see a dim outline of the mainland, shaping two drift logs into the form of a cross. A kind wind and a favorable tide carried to the mainland in safety. But the cross were their means of salvation. Humanity is adrift on the shifting sea, shifting tides of distress and despair. And the only way of escape is through him who provided a cross for man's escape from the wrath of a just God. He is the door. He stands with his arms outstretched at the gateway of heaven. He is the living door, and if we would gain entrance, we must come by him. Notice again in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The outstanding gem of the Old Testament scripture is the 23rd Psalm. The tenderest writing of the New Testament is found in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. They both speak of faithfulness, the gentleness and the love of the shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. Accurately portrays the sinful state of humanity. We are told by those who know sheep better than we that a sheep cannot see more than 20 feet beyond its nose. There is something about sin that is blinding. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God's Son, should shine in upon them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And just as a sheep is blind by nature, mankind in his natural state is blind to the things of God. It's not something he can help, it's his nature. When Saul was converted, the scales fell from his eyes, and he was able to see all of his knowledge. His religious activity as a Pharisee and his political influence could do nothing to give him clear spiritual vision. But when he met the Lord personally along the Damascus Road, his sight was given him and his missionary vision reached to the ends of the earth. A sheep is one of the few animals that needs a guiding hand. Continually, without a shepherd, the sheep would be short-lived. The stony crags, the slopes, without the shepherd would soon claim him. All we like sheep need a guiding hand. The man has not yet been born who can face the problems of this tangled existence adequately without Christ. The towering office buildings of our great cities become the steep cliffs over which the modern sheep, blinded by sin's power, plunge to their death. But modern man, despite all the scientific improvements, still needs him who said, I am the good shepherd. If our national and international leaders would seek the guidance, my friends, of the good shepherd, hope like the light of a shimmering star would burst upon this benighted globe. In the crisis behind the drawn shades of the White House, Abraham Lincoln went to his knees during his epochal administration. His simple faith in the good shepherd, probably more than any other quality of Lincoln, endeared him to the hearts of the American people. A shepherd loves his sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, loved us and gave himself for us, thus bringing us salvation. The faithful love of the shepherd had been the theme of poets through the ages. Sheep, as most farmers know, are filthy animals. In order to be a successful shepherd, a man must love sheep. Christ, the good shepherd, in spite of our sins and uncleanness, loves with an everlasting love. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A shepherd leads his sheep. Christ, the good shepherd, goes before his own and marks the path of his sheep. For we have not an high priest, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. However great the test you may be enduring, remember Christ endured it before you. There's not a cup of bitterness that you are asked to drink, but what he drank it before you. There's not an experience that you're asked to go through that he has not experienced it before you. And whether in poverty or pain or distress or bereavement, whatever it is, my friend, he is able to reach down from the heavens and pluck the thorn of pain from the pillow of suffering and to comfort those who mourn and to somehow give food and drink to those that are weak. No matter how strong the temptation, Christ was tempted, like as you are. Unlike the general of a great army who orders his soldiers to march to the front line, while he remains behind at headquarters, Christ goes before his followers and guards them against possible hazards and dangers. A shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus said, "I know my sheep and I am known of mine." He knows their limitations and their capabilities. He knows our strength and our weakness. He will not permit us to suffer to be tempted more than we can bear. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There might be a score of reasons why I would fail in this world as a banker, a businessman, a lawyer, professional man, doctor. But there isn't one reason under heaven why I should fail to be a successful Christian. Because he said, "Wherefore he hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And any time I'm traveling, I'm journeying up the road, and the road gets narrower and rougher and rockier, until at last a great boulder stands in my way, and I can't get over it. I can't get under it. I can't get around it. Then it is the blessed shepherd reaches down, places his great strong hand before me, and said, "Step in this, my child." And I step in the mighty hand of the shepherd, and he gently passes me around the rock and starts me up the road again with the wheels turning, the fire burning, dropping me off at the proper place all the time. A shepherd, my friend, not only that, but he protects his sheep. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He not only saves us, but we're kept by his power forever. And last and sweetest of all, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. An earthly shepherd loves his sheep, but it's doubtful if he would give his own life for them. Wonder of wonders and marvel of marvels, that is that Jesus, the Son of God, should die for the poor, wandering, filthy sheep of this world. It's a stormy night, and a little child lost in the streets of the big city is sobbing in distress. A policeman, hearing the child's story, says, "Just go down this street 5 blocks. Turn your right and go about a mile to the next stoplight. Go right there and keep going till you recognize where you live." The little girl, half comprehending, turns about to start on a dreary trek home and alone, when she hears the voice of a kind lady who overheard the conversation between her and the policeman say, "Come with me, my dear, and I'll show you the way." The little girl's hand is placed in the warm, strong one, and a warm garment is thrown over her shivering shoulders, and the little child on the way home is a pleasant one. Man, blundering blindly upon the rugged road of life, seeks direction, seeks guidance and salvation. And the law says, "Be honorable and do right." Humanity strives in vain to live up to the accepted moral code. Listen, drunkenness prevails, political corruption holds sway, but there is one who stands ready to take erring mankind in the hand and go with him down the road of life and lead him at last to heaven. It's the great Christ who is the door, Christ who is the shepherd. I challenge you now to accept him as your personal Savior. And as he makes the door and throws it wide open by his grace and invites you to come, he'll not only do that, but take you by the hand and gently lead you after he has cleansed you and made you fit to live in the Master's presence. He'll gently lead you until life's day shall be finished. And when you awake in his likeness, then there shall be joy and peace and happiness forevermore.